Well,
good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. What John said isn't completely true. I set my alarm, but I was late because I set my clock and then set my alarm for PM. I got up, I got here. So this is in the Lord's hands. Now we had some time. Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue our climb. And really, you know, just, and I hope you're going back. I hope, because I'm, you know, we're going slowly, a verse at a time, that you're spending some time and spending some time on the mount with Jesus with these. I mean, this is to a great extent, and I had shared, I believe, with, you know, that every time I kind of go back and start going, I kind of find myself in that place that Isaiah was, that, you know, I'm undone. I'm just undone. And because of the weightiness and the truth of what Jesus is sharing here, you know, and as I was kind of even preparing this morning, driving in, it's like the impossibility of what Jesus is presenting here for us, but that he made it a reality for us, that we can enjoy, and you know, enjoy these things that he's presenting here, and come to an understanding and walk in all these precious promises and the blessings, you know, the joyful life that he has presented to each and every one of us. You know, that you need to understand, though, that we're going to be coming up to some, you know, some things that, how do you find blessings in that? But, you know, when you're reviled and persecuted and all these fun things that Jesus is going to say that we're going to get to experience. You know, the reality is, look, every mountaintop experience, we need to come back down because we're called to live, you know, amongst believers and non-believers and others and stuff like that. So that reality that certainly this is a mountaintop, and he's called us to the mountaintop, but we're going to be, you know, there's going to be that that going down the other side, you know. He doesn't call us out of the world, and we need to understand that. He's going to do that. There's one other thing I want to share before we pray and we get into this morning, and I was asked to share. Those of you, you know, that we have men and women who have taken it. You know, it's their heart to make sure that we're safe. We have people that keep the place secure and stuff like that, and they do get together and they do go through processes and how they'll handle any situations that might come. And if they do, you know, they've asked me to let you know your part, if anything were to happen and there's somebody that wants to come and do us harm, you know what you're supposed to do? Duck. Lay down, get down in between the pews, all right? Let them do what they're called to do. And you don't need to come running up and protect me and stuff like that. This pulpit's pretty thick, and I'll be all right. So, but just keep in mind, you know, we don't know what's going to happen, and I just trust that the Lord, that's not going to happen here, but they wanted me to share that with you. Don't get in the way, all right? Get out of the way. Duck, fall on the floor, and everything will be all right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this morning. Lord, search our hearts. Oh, this is an amazing blessing, Lord, that we might see you, and Lord, that it is a reality today. And I just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, your truth, to see you at work in our lives, to see the amazing things that you have done, your hand of providence upon us, Lord, your mercy and your grace and your love. So we pray that you would come and join us, Lord, move amongst us, that your spirit would renew and restore, Lord, would reconcile and refresh. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Why don't you stand up? We're going to read the up to verse 8 this morning. Starting at verse 1, and seeing the multitudes of chapter 5, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Why don't you go ahead and be seated. The pure in heart. And we're gonna develop this a little bit more as we go along, but pure is katharos. It means clean, clear, pure. In the Old Testament, God made provision of preparation for the priesthood that served in the tabernacle and in the temple, all right? It was also for the congregation. There were laws of purification. There were laws of preparing oneself to worship God. In Numbers 19:9, it said, "A man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place. They shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for the water of purification, it is for purifying from sin." Just kind of to give you an idea what they had, they would take a red heifer that was without blemish. They would basically take that heifer and burn it to its ashes. And then what they would do is they would take that the ashes of the heifer, they would add it to water, and it would become the water of purification. And it was, in a sense, a way of the covering or the cleansing or purification of sin when the tabernacle, at that time, it was the tabernacle that moved, you know, with them wherever they went, and then they would set it up and God would meet with them. But purification would come through, or they had the capability through the water of purification to cleanse those who wanted to be cleansed. So it was for the purifying from sin. Numbers 31:23, "Everything that can endure fire you shall put through the fire. It shall be clean, and it shall be purified with water of purification. But all that cannot endure fire you shall put through water." There are two things that purify. There's fire and water. In the old days, they would, you know, and we understand that purification and the idea, and certainly the biblical principle of purification through fire. We understand the refiner's fire, that God is purifying us, but also through the water. And when we talk about the water purifying, you know, the scripture tells us that there's the washing of the water of the word, all right? The beautiful thing, you know, we know about water and we know about fire, but ultimately the third thing that purifies, we know it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so we have these different ways of purification. Fire we know purifies, right? In the old days, or, you know, when I was growing up, if we were going to use a needle to get a sliver out or something like that, you'd put it over the flame, right? You'd heat it up, make sure that it burned off any impurification. So that's the way that fire purifies. So you throw that in with the water of purification. Numbers 19:17, "And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel." Interesting. And running water, it's literally living water. And so we have a picture of what was to come when Jesus, you know, talks about living water, and out of you shall flow living water. So 2 Chronicles 30:19, "Who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." So here we see it's the understanding of the purification was for the preparation of the heart. The sad thing about this, much of it became ritual. And the ritual of purification was ceremonial. The exercises were meant to prepare the participant for worship. It was to be a preparation of one's heart. But it started getting lost in the rites to a great extent. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus addresses the Pharisees, and you know, everything was pomp and circumstance to them. Everything became a rite or a ceremony or a tradition. We see so much of that being displayed in the church today. There's a danger in that, right? Because it becomes an outward manifestation of what God ultimately desires to be an inward reality and an inward truth. And so it cannot just be enacted outwardly. But he told the scribes, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." When you read the Beatitudes, and without getting too much into it, you know, the mistakes have been made throughout church history because of the Beatitudes. You know, monasticy, they started the monasteries, and men and women that believed that God was calling them to go into seclusion and worship, and in that way was a display of holiness, their holiness unto the Lord, separated unto God. But God's never called us to those things. And so you have this self-imposed holiness and self-sought piety and these different things that have come out of a wrong understanding and a misunderstanding of what the scriptures we talked about. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so there are those men that believe that meant that in order to be truly holy, you have to make yourself poor. And that's not what God is talking about. So there's been a lot of misinterpretation and misunderstandings of these Beatitudes. When you talk about blessed are the pure in heart, man, that seems impossible, doesn't it? It was more than cleaning one's body or an attitude adjustment, which often we think we need, you know. It was more than an outward observance of physical cleanliness and or mental preparation. Today, we would say this: I really need to clean up my act. But it's more than just cleaning up one's act. As we read through this, we see that there is a cause and effect in the Beatitudes that are affected. And the pivotal point was when we were at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Leading up to that, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek. You see, the merciful and the pure in heart and the peacemakers can only be realized by those who are filled and truly satisfied in Jesus Christ. We had talked about it. The first three Beatitudes bring us to the cross, where we find mercy and grace, where we're faced with the question of faith in Christ. For those who receive grace, the character and attitude of verses 7 through 10 are the blessings of those whose hunger and thirst for righteousness have truly been satisfied, and that satisfaction can only be found in the receiving the grace through Jesus Christ. to a great extent, blessed are the merciful is the spiritual outflow of those who are poor in spirit, who have realized how merciful God has been to them. Do you understand how merciful He's been to you? And when you're walking in that understanding, it's just a net, you know, it's one of those things that Jesus is saying, thus you should be merciful to others. You should treat others as I've treated you. Having been filled with all the riches of Christ, being blessed with all the kingdom promises, Christian character warrants that the believer walks in mercy towards others, that we're merciful to others, especially to those who don't believe, because of how God was with us before we first believed. So, too, purity of heart, we can see as a result of those who mourn over their poverty of spirit. Those who have come to the realization that they are spiritually bankrupt have sinned against God. It's in reality, mourning over the fact that my heart is a mess. I'm not pure of heart. I don't need to adjust my thinking or get to my act together. What I need is a change of heart. What you need is a change of heart. The word for heart is cardia. In most languages and cultures, the heart is often a metaphor for one's innermost being. In the Old Testament, there's a word that's used for heart that actually, if you research it, it talks about the kidneys or the bowels, the innermost part of one's being. It's more than emotions or feelings or even outward actions. The heart is the seat of motives and attitude. It's the center of one's personality. It's the center of the person. Proverbs 23, at the first part of 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The heart is in essence the control center of the mind and the body and emotion. Jesus asked the Pharisees, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? You see, righteousness requires more than a change of thought or processes or control of one's actions. Jesus wants to get to the heart of man's condition. He wants to get to the heart of your condition and mine. Sadly, ceremony and tradition have become a hindrance to God's desire of purity of heart. It's not to be displayed outwardly as much as it is to be a reality that controls who we are and how we live inwardly. Purity of heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The problem with modern psychology and even modern, especially modern spirituality, are that they address the mind and emotions, but they ignore the weightier things. They ignore the issues of the heart. The truth that Jesus came to share and to reveal to mankind. Scripture is clear about the heart of man. I say that, you know, there's a very popular pastor on TV that's, everybody stand up and hold up your Bible. Say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. Well, you know what? And my challenge is all, hey, pastor, tell them what the Bible really says about them and see how many of them are left after you share, right, the truth of the Scripture. They stand up and they say, I am what it says I am, but I guarantee you that pastor never goes over the truth and the reality of what the Bible says about our true nature, who we are. Well, I'm going to share with you what the Bible says about your true nature and my true nature and who we are. It's clear about the heart of man. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Jesus said, and he addressed the heart pretty succinctly in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed all kinds of good intentions, right? I'm okay, you're okay. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's what proceeds from the heart of man. And one can be extremely religious and constantly engaged in trying, you know, in doing good things. Hey, we, you know, people can do good things. But you can be religious and doing good and not please God. Listen, the doctrines of the cults, the large general cults out there, they do not rest on the fact that I am saved by grace through faith. They believe that if you do enough good, if your day entails doing more good deeds than bad deeds, that you know, that day you get checked up with God, and if you rack up enough good days, then you're in. God says that you start in a, you know, you start with a negative balance, and there's only one way to fix that, and that's what Jesus Christ came to share with the world. It begins with a right heart towards God. It begins with the right heart towards God. And while man is trying to satisfy his own righteousness with a right heart or doing good for others or fellow man, they're missing the point. They're missing where it needs to start. It has to begin with having a right, being right with God. Psalm 53:1-3, David, it says, to the chief musician set to Mahalath, a contemplation of David, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. And Paul, right, he explains that he uses this in his letter to the Romans, and he actually takes it a little bit further. But it says, there are none good. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seeks God. Every one of them is turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. And so as you read these things and you understand the heart of man, to be pure in heart, it seems to be impossible. This is, you know, you can understand when David, you know, he's standing there and he goes, these things are just too high for me. How is this possible? Would Jesus present the impossible as a character of Christianity? Would he say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, but, you know, not for any of you? When you think about David was a man after God's own heart. We know his story. David wasn't perfect, but God chose David because David, he knew David's heart, right? Here's the thing. David did desire God's heart. I put it this way. David pleased God's heart because God pleased David's heart. It was first and foremost on his mind and his heart. Psalm 26:1-2, a psalm of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. I mean, Psalm 119 is all about David's heart for God's word, for his laws, for his precepts. I mean, understanding, you know, just how good God is. And even in Psalm 119, as you go through, I think it's around, verse 117 or something like that. He comes, and Lord, I'm not saying I'm perfect. You know, he understood that too. It's not about our, you know, being perfect or our perfection. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And it certainly seems to be a lofty thing to be pure in heart. How can I have a pure heart? It's almost like Jesus brings us to that point, you know, and I'm sitting there going, Lord, how can it be? How can I have a pure heart? I want to experience the blessings. As I stated, the word pure was katharos, that has that basic meaning of clean, clear, pure, to be cleansed from dirt or filth or contamination, the basic understanding of what to be clean is. And if you look through the scriptures in the New Testament, it talks about the cleaning of feet and those things, the features of the physical, all right? In psychology, it's the word catharsis, to cleanse the mind or emotions. It's from the Latin castus, which we get the word chaste. And the understanding of to be chaste is, or chasten, is to discipline in order to cleanse from wrong behavior. Chaste is to keep oneself from wrong behavior. All right. So the Greek katharsis is also used, interestingly, of metals that are refined until all impurities are removed. It is unmixed, unalloyed, it's unadulterated. And when applied to the heart, it means this. It means single-minded. It means undivided devotion. It speaks of spiritual integrity. It doesn't speak of one's victories and failures. Okay, and when you think of David was a man after God's own heart. He was undivided. He had, you know, in his belief and understanding of who God was. Purity of heart can only spring out of one's satisfaction, as we had talked about, in the righteousness of God. Because remember, God judges the intent of the heart. He's the discerner of thoughts, of your thoughts and my thoughts, of your intentions and my intentions. Jesus said, you know, will ultimately say, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Impossible, unless you truly understand what Jesus is saying. It means our perfection is found in the perfection of Christ. There's no other way. It's not about being perfect, but desiring purity, right? Paul was not perfect. And we know about Paul. Paul would say this. This is, you know, to get the heart of the matter of one who is pure in heart, who desires that purity but understands the struggle that each and every one of us will face. And here's the beauty of it. When we mess up, if we're in Christ, it does not, it doesn't remove us or disqualify us from those that are pure in heart and the blessings that come from being pure in heart. Understand that. But he says this, and starting at verse 15 of chapter 7, we all know this, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Anybody relate? Right? But he's expressing the desire, this understanding, the same thing that's found in the life of David, who was a man after God's own heart. It's talking about a single-mindedness of affection and intention of the heart to follow God, to know Him, to grow in His grace and His mercy and all these other things. And he says, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, according to the heart, in the heart of the matter. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's really kind of what Jesus is kind of drawing us up to, is as he's going to then begin to explain why he came and what he was planning on doing. Paul was single-minded in his desire to please God, even though he often failed. Listen, he often failed. Paul was not perfect. David was not perfect. There was only one who was perfect, and we found, if you're found in him, if you hungered and thirst for righteousness, and you're filled and satisfied because you found yourself in his righteousness, then this understanding, this purity of heart, this high, lofty ideal can be realized. You can. And so, one of the warnings, though, of Scripture is against this double-mindedness. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold on to one and despise the other. Purity of heart is a fulfillment of the great command. Listen, and we talked about how these tie into the commands of God, that we're not immune from it. Christian character, Christian living, it's a good thing not to covet your neighbor's stuff. You understand that, right? It's a good thing to not steal. You understand that, right? There's this whole thing, well, we're under grace, not under the law, and so they think that, you can live however you want. That's dumb. I'm sorry. If you thought that, get your thinking right, but it's a good thing not to murder, right? Thou shalt not murder. It's a good thing not to take your neighbor's husband or wife, right? And do you understand where I'm coming from? And these beatitudes really kind of dovetail into the heart of the law. And as I'm reading it, I'm like sitting there going, this really kind of all makes sense. It's a fulfillment, because what did God say? God said, love me, love God, right? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in so doing, you will fulfill the commandments, which the first four commandments are about God, our relationship, man's relationship with God. And the last six verses, or the last six commandments, are man's relationship and interaction with man. And God said, love me, love them, you'll fulfill these things, right? And so, to a great extent, purity of heart is a fulfillment of that great command to love the Lord your God supremely with all that you have. Because if that is your heart's desire, then purity of heart is a reality. That's what God's measuring. It's all being, it's being in the world but not of the world, Scripture tells us. James says this, chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Duplicity in loving the world and saying that you love God, he doesn't accept that. That's duplicity, double-mindedness. Do you think Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And there we have this whole, we see the dichotomy of who we are and what it means to be pure in heart, and that how double-mindedness really can mess all that up. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that word, or that the tense of that is, shall continuously be seeing God for yourself. Revelation is clear. And Revelation has the list. Actually, it's pretty much the same list that Jesus said. Out of the heart comes all these things, adulteries, murders, and all these other things. And then in Revelation, there's going to be this new program, and it says very clearly, and the adulterer, the murderer, the fornicator will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who are clean, purified, will see God, who have been cleansed. Psalm 24:3, Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? In verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. Intimate fellowship with God is reserved for the pure of heart, and it can only be found in Christ. Purity, I was kind of throw some thought. This is deep. I'm going to tell you, and if you ever sit down and really research or want to study this pure in heart, I'm going to tell you just about the whole of Scripture is about this idea of being pure in heart. For me, to exhaust it for you, I probably could teach on pure of heart for the rest of my life. Purity is first created. God created what he created was good. It was perfect before the fall. The purity existed in God's creation. Purity is positional. Romans 4, 5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In fact, Jesus is the one that says, I am the vine, you are the branch, right? Everyone who abides in me, Jesus talked about that. It's positional. It's about being found in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Purity. Our purity is positional. It's found in him. If you're in Christ, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we talked about that, that righteousness imputed to those who put their faith in him, if you're satisfied in Christ, purity of heart is one of the characters that God is working out in your life. And here's the thing. I'm saying this realizing I go through the same things that all of you go through the highs and the lows, right? There are times we're hot. There's a little bit times we're cold. There are times when we're on fire. There are other times that we're just dry and we're just in that dry land. You know what I'm talking about. But there's this understanding of a desire to know him and to please him. Purity is functional. It is the act of, when you think about it, purity of heart is God's working of sanctification in the life of a believer. It is a continuous thing that is going to happen until we realize the blessing of what this says is that we're going to see him. It is evidence of the new nature of the believer. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In fact, Jesus in John 15:3 said, you are already cleansed because of the word which I have spoken to you. And then Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is that pure water? And here's the thing. What is the purifying? What is it that purifies and continues to purify? It's the Word of God. It's being washed in the water of the world. It's washed in the water of the Word. It's being in His Word. You listen, it's the revelation of who God is, the Word of God. You want to see God? Get into His Word. It's sanctifying. It's cleansing. And you're going to see Him more and more. You see, sanctification is the culmination of the purification process, I guess I would put it. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Right? If you're one of those who have mourned over the impurity of your heart, and have come to that place where where you're satisfied in Christ, and now you're of a pure heart, the outflowing of that recognition, and I don't want to get theological here, I'm not a theologian, but that understanding that it's really the living out of loving God, if that is being played out, if it's being sanctified, if we're being sanctified, if it's being worked into our lives, what is going to be the outflow but the loving of others, right? Pure of heart. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of the corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And we see this, the practicality to a great extent of living in the Word and walking in the Word of God and what it does. The result of purity is glorification. We shall see God. Listen, if you are pure of heart, if you are one who are single-minded in your desire to know Him and to grow in Him, and listen, this isn't, 100% all the time, 24/7, because if you're not doing that, then you're not going to make it type of thing. That's legalism. With the understanding that you're going to have highs, you're going to have lows, you're going to have times when you're hot, you're going to have times when you're cold. But here's the thing, those of you who are walking with Christ, you understand this, when the Spirit starts to prompt, draws us back, that desire becomes preeminent, it becomes number one again. Having that desire, that purity of heart, and we shall see God. Listen, if that's you, you're going to see God. We know that glorification, our ultimate hope and desire is to be with Him. We're going to see Him face to face, but we can see Him and know Him daily. It's all, we've been doing communion, but we have potluck today, so as we go, we're going to have communion together. As we eat together, man, let's break bread. But it's found in fellowship with one another, the fellowship with the saints. It's found in communion with one another as a reminder that God, from the very beginning, He's seeking man out. Sends the children of Israel out in the wilderness and tell them to build a tabernacle because He wants to meet with them. He wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with me. That's what that's all about. Having that desire. David, man, just constantly was talking about those things, wanting to know Him. Job 42:5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. To the chief musician, Psalm 42:1-2. They're just, like I said, all of Scripture is about this. I'm telling you, the whole Bible is full of this idea of pure in heart. Those who are pure in heart, who desire to see God. That's what faith and following Christ and our hope of eternity is all about. But I really love this, Psalm 42:1-2, we all know that. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The heart of those who are pure in heart. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Heavenly Father, make us more like you. Like David, that he was a man after your heart because he desired to know you, Lord. And maybe that just ignites something in each of us this morning, that these things are lofty, but they're not impossible. You said that what is not possible with man, what's impossible with man is possible with God, that you've made these things a reality. Lord, I just pray that you would just, in the washing in the water of the word, and just that understanding, Lord, of your sanctifying us, that you're changing us. Lord, we're being purified. We're being, Lord, the impurities are being removed day by day. Lord, we know that we ebb and flow, but you don't. And that you desire to be known and to know us intimately, Lord, and it's through your word. And so I just pray that you administer to each heart here, Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Lord. We can see you daily, working in our lives, speaking through your word. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the time of fellowship after, Lord. And just in everything that we've got going today, Lord, we desire for you to join us. And Lord, I just pray that our walk would be like the psalmist, that our soul would pant, Lord, for you and for your presence, that we would long for your love and your grace and your mercy, that it would be our great desire to love you, and that in that, Lord, it flows out to those around us. And we know that that's what you desire for your church and for each and every one of us, but it starts with loving you, seeking you, desiring you. Fan that desire in our lives, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. But real quick, before we sing, we have potluck. So what we're going to do, probably give about 5 minutes, we're going to do the call of the meeting also. So